All right, that's enough about me. That's about enough about me. I don't know why I've gotten interested in this passage or this section of the New Testament, 1 Peter. And you'll get some of my puzzlements maybe this morning. But I just want to kind of go through it. And the living hope, it is precious through trial. I hope I get to that distance anyway. But there are three resultant Greek New Testaments. When I say resultant, there's over 5,000 manuscripts that have been found that are the Greek New Testament. Some of them are just little pieces, and some of them are whole volumes. And as a result, there's a received text, which the King James is based upon, or the Textus Receptus. You probably have heard that. And maybe I've said that here before. Maybe your pastor said things like that also. Maybe he doesn't talk about things like this, but I'm interested in this. And then there is another text, the majority text, which is based upon the majority of the manuscripts. And that's almost like the received text, almost. There are some differences. The third is called the critical text. Ah, yes, it's criticized. No, not exactly. That means that there's a more scientific examination, theoretically. And I wonder sometimes because, I just do. But anyway, the interesting thing is over 90% of the words are the same in all three of those. And I haven't counted them. I'm just reporting what other people have said. Over 90% of the words are the same. And that ought to give you confidence in this book. It ought to give you confidence that this is the Word of God. Part of the problem with the critical text is there has been more emphasis put upon Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, two of the manuscripts that were found in Egypt. And if you've done any reading about this, that's why some people take a position they do. The manuscripts probably, and they go to about 350 AD, AD 350. If Graydon were here, he would correct me, saying it 350 A.D. It's in the year of our Lord, 350. And some of you know who Graydon is, Graydon Cox. Others of you, he was probably one of my best friends, if not the best friend I had. And I could talk about that, but I won't. So, based on the fact that those are the oldest complete manuscripts, modern scholars have decided to give more weight to them. I think that's kind of shifted in maybe the latter years. Sometimes those two don't even agree. And I don't have time. In fact, I'm wasting time talking to you about all this. But you're still using the King James, as I understand it, and that's what I got in front of me, and I prefer that. I really like it. But I also, at the Westerville Bible Church where I attend now, the English Standard Version is what we use. It's a good translation. There's been a bunch of them come out in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And they always say it's to help us to understand the Bible better. Dr. M.R.D. Hahn talked many, many years ago when he talked about perversions. And I've come to the conclusion that maybe it's not to help us understand the Bible better, but there's a commercial reason we want to sell books. We want to sell books. Now you say, oh, you've got a lousy mind. I know that. I know that. But I suspect that there's more of a commercial reason, because you take any of those translations and it is the Word of God. I like some better than others. And I'm not a scholar as such, but I've read all of them all the way through. I've read about 8 or 9 Bibles all the way through, and I've formed some opinions as I've read those, and I could go on about that, but I just want to start. Peter, the first two words in the Greek text, Peter, apostle. Peter, an apostle. There is no indefinite article in the Greek. There's no A or N. There is in English. There is a definite article in Greek, the. Now, it's interesting. Peter didn't say Peter, the apostle. the Catholic Church probably would say, yeah, he is the apostle. He became the first pope. Well, obviously, I don't believe that, or I probably would be in the Catholic Church today. I don't believe that at all. And I don't think Peter claimed to be the rock, because as you read his epistle, I think he refers to Christ as the rock, the stone that the church is built upon. Peter, apostle. Peter is the central character in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. He is the one who has the most prominence. He is the one who, according to Galatians, was the apostle to the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, because God called Paul to go to the Gentiles. And you know who the Gentiles here are? I assume that's all of us here in this building today. I don't know if there's any people here with Jewish blood or Jews, but there's, and obviously there's a lot more Gentiles, the nations, than there are Jews. So Paul went to the Gentiles, took into all the world. As Jesus said, they were to begin in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, just like this. Here's Jerusalem, and then around it, Judea, and then Samaria, around the little, and then the uttermost parts of the world, going all the way out. And they weren't doing a very good job of that in Acts, until God kind of stirred the pot and sent persecution, and so some of them departed and went elsewhere. And then he saved Paul in Acts chapter 9 and sent him out as a preacher of the gospel. In the Gospels, Peter is a rather important person. He seems to be kind of a spokesman. Sometimes he puts his foot in his mouth, but he was a brave man. You say, well, he denied the Lord. Yes, I know he did. What would you have done? Well, your master's on trial. There's like a porch here. It's out in the courtyard, but Jesus is up there, because in Luke, it says that when he denied the Lord, Jesus turned and looked on him. Can you imagine what that would be like? Jesus told him ahead of time that he was going to deny him three times. You know what he said? Not me. Not me. Though all the rest, not me. I'll go to death with you. I have never been so bold as to say, if I was facing a machine gun in front of me and there was a group of us Christians there standing, and they said, all you have to do is walk across this little line here in the sand or dirt or whatever, or move away from the group, and you're fine. I have never wanted to say that I know what I would do. I hope I know what I would do. I hope I would stand there and get shot. That's not a great prospect, is it? I've never been in the military. Some of you men have, and maybe some of the women. So I don't know what it's like to get shot at and to shoot back. I've got a grandson that's in the military now, and he's been shot at, and he's had the chance to shoot back. And that's all I'll say about it. But I don't know, because I haven't been in that circumstance. And I think sometimes I've been a little hard on Peter without any good reason, because I've never been in a situation like that. And how do I know for sure what I would do until I'm there? God would give the grace and the strength to do what you should do. I hope you get the point. I hope you get the point. So Peter did deny the Lord. I want to go back to give you something about Peter, Matthew 16. This is a great chapter that the Catholic Church uses to enlist the thought that Peter is the head of the church, the vicar in the place of Christ. And each pope that was elected as a bishop of Rome afterwards was the representative of Christ here upon this earth. Verse 13, Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I'll skip over that next verse, because that's a verse that would be used. Upon this rock I will build my church. And there's two different Greek words used there, Petros and Petra. And Petros is Peter's name. That's a little pebble or a small stone, a chip off of a big, the other word stands for a block, a ledge, like down in Tennessee and Kentucky, when you're driving down 75 and you see the big rocks there on the side of the hills and the drillings that went down through them to blow them, helping, you know, to get that rock out of there to build that highway. Peter's not that big, massive ledge. He's a little stone. And you and I are stones also in that building that God is building here, which we call his church. And I'm not talking about a physical building, a spiritual building. Now, when you go over to a little later, just a little later in this same chapter, verse 21 of Matthew 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Now here's the first pope. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Remember, Satan tested Christ three times. Christ resisted by giving the word of God to Satan each time. And he's actually labeling Peter in the spirit of Satan here. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So much for infallibility. Very early on, after he made this great declaration, he said, Not so, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. He denied his Lord, but he was an apostle. Peter, an apostle. One of the 12 chosen by Christ. I have several digressions, I guess, but another little. Are there apostles in the world today? You know, there are some churches that have apostles. The Mormons have what they call an apostle. There's other churches that sometimes the leader of a church or leadership will be called apostles. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, when they chose a replacement for Judas, the theme that they had to follow, and I'm not going to turn to Acts 1 now, but they had to have traveled with Jesus from the beginning. They had to travel with Jesus from, and there were certain others. Now there's 12 of them that were chosen by Christ, including Judas. But there were others in that group, and you get the idea that occasionally, or maybe some of the time, or all the time, there were women also. And I don't read anything evil or illicit in that at all. I get aggravated sometimes when I read what some people say about Christ, or David and Jonathan. And if you've done any reading along those lines, you can maybe conjecture and know what I'm talking about. Because David and Jonathan are accused of something that's just not so. Christ is even accused of being married. Not so. But anyway, I talked myself out of where I was going now. But Peter, an apostle, and even though he failed, he was still an apostle. And when you read the book of Acts, you see a different man in the gospel. You know, it's the same man, but his spirit, his courage. He wound up in jail more than once just because of his faith in Christ. And are there apostles today? I think I'll give you one other passage that I think kind of settles it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. And the description is given there, and I'll read verse 14 only. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I think that kind of settles it. There aren't any apostles today, but just the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right, what's that have to do with anything? Well, it's just something that kind of fascinated me, and so I wanted to do something with it. To whom is this letter being written? It's strangers scattered throughout. And all of those provinces are in modern Turkey. Modern Turkey, of course, this was part of the ancient Roman Empire, but they were strangers scattered. Who are these strangers scattered? Well, again, if you read some folks today, the word scattered there is diaspora. In the Greek, diaspora. If some of you may know that the Jewish scattering is called the diaspora. Some of the more modern folks say that this is referring to all Christians, including Gentile Christians as well, because we are not at home yet. We are living as strangers in this present world, and that's true. That is true. This is not our final home. An obituary sometimes, and I think it's said of my wife, went home to be with the Lord. And while that home is not finished yet, because the body is still buried here, but she is in the present. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not there, so I don't know exactly what that means. But that's where she is. And that's where anybody who is in Christ and has died, they're in the presence of the Lord in some fashion. Even like in Revelation chapter 6, the souls that are crying out under the altar. How long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? That was a question I asked a Jehovah's Witness that he and his wife started calling on me with regularity. He's dead now. That was the last thing I said to him. And I didn't know about his death until his wife and another lady came back at one time to tell me. You say, well, how did you get? It's a long story, and I won't tell you that story. But I said, who are those souls? Who are those souls? They're crying out. They seem to be conscious. They say that when we die like a dog. There is no spirit or soul that departs this body. That's what the scripture teaches. There is a non-material part of us. That's the real us. You see, this house, that's all this is. This body is just a house that I live in. And you live in your house. And someday, that if the Lord tarries, that house is probably going to collapse. You go down. But if you're in Christ, you don't go down. I guess I could say you go up. You're going to be with the Lord. The real you. And then Christ someday will resurrect that body. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you know all of that. So, are these Jewish Christians? Or are they Gentile Christians? I personally think they're Jewish Christians. As you read this epistle, you get the idea that Peter wasn't the one who led these to the Lord, but they were Jewish Christians scattered throughout this region of what we would call modern Turkey. It could well be that it means all the saints, Gentiles included. I don't know that I really can answer that question with finality, but I guess my own opinion is that since that word diaspora is used, it's used in James chapter 1, verse 1, but then it says the 12 tribes, so that identifies that James is writing basically to Jewish Christians. I suspect Peter was also, but I don't know that for a fact. So you say, well, you spent a lot of time just talking about that. Well, I got to 12 o'clock, and that hand doesn't move at all. And I guess I should have taken my watch off. Well, I see where I am now. And I've got maybe about 20 minutes left here, so I need to get moving. You see the ministry of the Trinity here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, according to 1 John. The Father sent the Son. Jesus claimed that he came to do the will of his Father throughout the Gospel of John. The will of the Father. The hour has not yet come. The hour has come. Father, glorify thyself, thy Son, as with the same glory that I had before. And so the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that he was in submission to the will of God the Father. He didn't cease being God. You can't still a storm without being God. And the waves lapping and the wind blowing when they were out in the ship. There's no way. Or you can't raise the dead. You can't do anything. I've never done it. You haven't done it. Nobody on this earth has done it. You say, well, there are doctors that have revived people that were dead. I'm sorry, not quite the same difference. Not quite the same difference. Lazarus, especially, had been dead 4 days, and by this time, his sister Martha said, he stinketh. And I'm sure that was probably true in that hot climate. God the Father. And then you have, through the sanctification of the Spirit, the setting apart of the Spirit of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, talks about the sanctification of the Spirit. Would any of you be a believer today apart from the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and soul, convicting of you that you were a sinner? Isn't that the hardest part of getting people to trust Christ? To say, I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know about you, but most people in this world, oh, I'm not a sinner. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen. I haven't robbed a bank. They can give you the litany. And if you are a believer, and you've been a believer for any time, you are more and more conscious of the sinfulness of your own self. The closer you draw to the God of heaven, the more you're going to see that it's by the grace and the mercy of God that you're a child of his. Grace, giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy, keeping from us what we do deserve. The grace and the mercy of God. And both those words are used here in this passage. Grace unto you and peace, according to his abundant mercy in verse 3. Now, you have the Trinity at work, the setting apart of the Holy Spirit, but then you have the sprinkling of the blood. Now, obviously, we don't sprinkle blood, and we don't even have any of the blood of Christ that was shed. But by faith, you believe that he died in your place as a sinner. And you trust him, you confess, you acknowledge that I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. And you receive him. That's the sprinkling of the blood. It's by faith you do that. By belief. Belief and faith are the same thing. Belief and faith. They have the same root in the original language. One's a verb, one's a noun. But they mean the same thing. You are taking God at his word, believing what he said. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, again from 1 John, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. Some people don't like that bloody religion. I'll tell you, they better like it, because it's the only means of salvation for a poor, lost world. And that's the smarter we've gotten, the further we've gotten away from this book. You're aware of that, aren't you? We are so smart now. We know everything. The school I went to, and I don't want to get sidetracked on this, but assured modern scholarship. I heard that over and over again, assured modern scholarship. Assured modern scholarship is unbelief, pure and simple. And I've probably said things like this before, having been here, but I could tell you things you wouldn't believe. You think you're making that up, or you're lying, you're not telling the truth, about men studying, young men studying for the ministry, or the teachers. I had one professor that I think might have been a saved man. I never had the courage to ask him. But I think he might have been, because he was a little different than the rest of them. We're so smart today, we've moved beyond this book. I'm sorry, we haven't even caught up to this book yet. We haven't caught up to the Word of God, to the Bible. The statement in verse 2, elect, that very first word, that is between apostle and Jesus Christ in the Greek, in the first word. Now, Is it an adjective? Is it the elect, strangers scattered? Or is it a noun, to the elect? The Bible talks about the election, the selection, the choosing of God. I have to believe that we are elect. But I don't think we ought to go around bragging about it and how secure we are. I think it ought to make us more conscious of the fact that we need to walk with the Lord day by day, by moment by moment. I'm not sure I fully fathom and understand. And this is something that bothers me, because I've been working on this and I've been trying to read some things. I chosen before the foundation of the world, that's before this world was here. There's a passage that says that. Chosen before the foundation of the world. There are some who would say that even those who are going to hell were elected or chosen by God. I don't believe that for a moment. And why don't I believe it? Well, there's a passage that also tells me that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if God chose those to be lost ahead of time, that would be a lie, wouldn't it? Shake your heads this way. Yes, that would be a lie. That would be one lie in the Bible, and that's, God is not a liar. God cannot lie. So logic, and that's part of the problem. I'm all for getting systematized theology. But sometimes I think the system overrides what the Bible says. You can think about what I just said, the system. You have a system of thought. You know what the Bible says back in Isaiah? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your ways and thoughts. Another expression I'll say over and over again, if I could explain everything there is to explain about God, he wouldn't amount to much, would he? If my brain could take in the creator of this vast universe, and even this earth, marvelously placed between the sun, or away from the sun, so that we don't burn up, or close enough so that we're warm. We're not like Mars, freezing to death. Those are all examples of the kindness and the goodness of God when he made this earth. And he put human beings here, and they're out there searching for more human beings, and always water, because you got to have water. I may be boring you, I don't know. But actually, I'm trying to defend the Scripture. I'm trying to defend the Scripture a little bit. I just know, and I'm not accusing this church of having departed from the Scripture. I'm not accusing you of that at all. But I hope I've said something, at least one little tiny bit of thing that might encourage you a little bit, that, hey, this is God's Word. This is the truth. It changed my life, my senior year in high school. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I maybe have told that story here, so I'll not tell it. But God saved me, and then he called me to the ministry, and I wanted to go into science. And I've joked sometimes and said, well, God knew I'd go into chemistry and blow up the world, so he made me do something harmless, like being a preacher, being a pastor, you know. Just how much harm can you do there? Well, sometimes you can do a lot of harm. But it's only God's kindness and goodness to me and his grace that I survived my seminary training, by God's grace. I had no answers for those men. I think maybe I could talk to them a little bit today, but just as a young fellow, what did I know? I didn't know much of anything. There's another passage, Deuteronomy 29:29. I'll let you find that one for yourself. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, and it goes on to tell what the other things are. Now, our salvation. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of spirit unto obedience. That's where the faith comes in, and sprinkling of the blood, applying the blood of Christ. And we don't apply blood, no, but by faith we believe that he died for me. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied, and we need that more and more. Blessed, worthy of praise is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten. We've been born again. We have a lively or a living hope. Why is it called a hope? Because we don't see it yet. Now, if you're in Christ, you're just as saved as you'll ever be, but do you have all that your salvation is going to bring you? I think every one of you is still in your physical body here today, aren't you? Anybody here come in your spiritual body? I hope you didn't make it if you did. You know, people say, I'll be with you in spirit. I usually say, if you're going to be there in spirit, I'd just assume you wouldn't come. You don't get my sense of humor, do you? Okay, good, good. Maybe I've worn you out already, and you've had all you can take. But a living hope, and Romans chapter 8 talks about that. If we have that which we hope for, why do we hope for it? Because we see it already. We don't have it. That's why it is called a hope. But it's not a hope so, it's a sure hope. Why? Because it's based upon what God said in his word. We have a living hope. And notice, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there's a passage that says, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Apparently, the rising of Christ had something to do with the completion of our salvation. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he paid the price. Being God, this blows my mind. He had to be God to pay the price for the sins of the world. And that's what I believe. I believe Christ died for every sinner. Will every sinner be saved? No. But Christ died for every sinner. And only God could give a sacrifice for separation from the Father. Do you realize when Christ was on earth, he talked to his Father? And I don't know if it's during the darkness of the crucifixion. I don't know, but I suspect that God the Father turned his back upon him. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a quote from the Old Testament, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is hell but separation from God? Now, there's more to it than that, but it's separation from God. Can you imagine living in a community where God is not at all? Sometimes when the police have been on strike, such as in Canada many years ago, good people became lawless people, breaking windows, stealing things, because the police were on strike. Nobody's responding. They talk about that thin blue line. Somebody just graduated from the academy. I don't know who it was, but anything about that. But we need to pray for our police officers. I had a policeman in Lima when I was at the All Glades Bible Church. I rode with him one Friday night. That gave me one of the greatest appreciations for what they go through and what they do. I think it's a good thing for everybody to do, but I just had that privilege because I knew the man, and I think in Columbus, I don't know if you can do that. I never asked there. But the beast that is within each one of us can come out. But we have a living hope. Now, look at what is ours, an inheritance. Have you ever received an inheritance? My wife and I did. One amounted to something. The other one was my mother. She spent everything she had because she had to. She had to. I think $1,500 was allowed, $1,500. But that goes very quickly. That doesn't last. But an inheritance. One of the things I've come up with, where there's a will, there's always relatives. Sometimes to complain or, you know, and that happened in our case with one thing, and I'll not tell that story, but it's a fascinating story as far as I'm concerned. But to an inheritance, incorruptible. It doesn't rot like fruit. What do you do with rotten fruit? Throw it away. This inheritance is going to be thrown away. It's undefiled. It's not contaminated in any way. It fadeth not away. In other words, it doesn't disappear. It doesn't disappear. Where is it? Reserved. You know what it is? There are reserved parking places. I pass those when I go to the hospital. They're always down there close at hand. And they're for the important people, you see, that work there or have things to do there. Reserved in heaven for you. So it's an inheritance that lasts. It's an eternal inheritance. And if you're in Christ, that's what you have. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's been 2,000 years ago. That must be quite a place that he's preparing. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. I've often thought that a little boy probably would rather have green grass and a pond to fish in than golden streets, gates of pearl, all that good stuff. You know, those are valuable things. We value those. I think a little boy might like a fishing spot better than that. And you don't have to agree with me about that, but I just kind of think that would be so. But it'll be okay, whatever it is. It's better than anything we have here. I'll guarantee you that. I'll guarantee you that. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is something future. But you see what it says of the child of God, he is kept, he is guarded. He is guarded by the power of God. I'll tell you a little story. There was a man and woman at the All Grace Bible Church. They were attending. She came to Christ shortly after they were married. She put off coming to Christ because she knew I wouldn't marry them if she was a believer and he wasn't. And I think within the week following, and I used to tell her, Debbie was her name, you can thank God that it worked out the way it did. Because so often, when a gal marries a fella and she thinks she'll convert him, it goes the other way. Maybe you know of situations like that, maybe you don't. But we need to obey God and not be unequally yoked together with them. But these are dear people. I love them in the Lord. They're younger than I am a little bit anyway. I had a birthday here earlier this month. But I didn't think I should say, because it's been about 3 weeks now, so I've passed my 84th birthday now. Being guarded by the power of God. Do you think you can keep yourselves? Well, anyway, Denny said to me, I was there, it was set up, his wife was gone, they had a little baby, and so we played with the baby a while, but I talked to him about the Lord and salvation, and he said, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. If I become a Christian, I want to live like a Christian. And you know what I said to him? You can't do it. You cannot do it. In your power or your strength, you cannot do it. And I took him to this passage. Who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, and now for a season. And there's trials, and there are things that come. But you see, God keeps us. Now, sometimes he may have to smack us a little bit to get our attention. But he'll keep us. I found this. I've been a Christian 60-some years. I found this in that time, that God will not let me get away with some of the things I want to get away with. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's in Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loveth. And by the way, ladies, that includes the daughters too. Just because it says son, you're included in that. And if I start getting out of line, I can remember shortly after I was saved, I began to justify something I was doing. I was given permission to do it, but it wasn't right. And God began to work in my heart and soul, and I became miserable over that. And I finally had to repent of it. Wouldn't you like to know what that was? That's enough said about that. Who are kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. And if you're in Christ today, you can thank Him that He's in the keeping business. If you're here without Christ, what is your hope? What are you planning on for meeting God someday? And you will. You will. Jesus Christ is the answer for sin. I'm not a sinner. The Bible says you are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My wife had her first year at Ohio Wesleyan. She was just there 1 year. She wasn't my wife then. We had started going together, but anyway, she had a roommate that said, well, I can believe that all have sinned, but she said, I haven't. But she had. And so have you, and so have I. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ, God sent into the world to die on the cross of Calvary in my place, your place, the place of every sinner. And He is the answer. And if you come to Christ, your life will be changed. That's one of the evidences. There's a new life. You may be a good person now, but you'll have a different attitude. And I trust that if you're here today without Christ, I think this church believes in inviting people to Christ. I would say today would be a good day for you to come to Christ and be saved. And if you're here today and you're in Christ, you're saved, and there's sin in your life or there's something that's blocking your spiritual life, today would be a good day to do something about that too, to get it straightened out. You say, what are you, an evangelist? I hope so. I hope so. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank Thee for Thy word. I thank Thee for the assurance of it. But I thank Thee also for the challenge of it. And I pray that Thou would speak to our hearts. I pray that Thou would minister to us as only Thou canst do, and accomplish Thy purpose and Thy will in each one of us this day. And we'll thank Thee for it in Christ's name. When I come back tonight, I'll...